Now, friends, we are going to read from the Word of God once again, and this time just a few verses from Judges chapter 16, coming back to our series on Judges and this Judge Samson that we have been studying his life, Judges 16, and let us read from verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what measure we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. We'll end the reading there and trust that the Lord would bless his word to us. Now, friends, we come once again to this portion of God's word in Judges 16. And this passage presents for us with Samson and Delilah and a whole host of other people too, different individuals that we will see later on. The other individuals include the Lord of the Philistines in verse 5, where we read, And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her. And then there were the five lords that we have already seen in chapter 3 and verse 3, that we are told about the five lords. And the men who also hid in Delilah's home waiting to capture Samson, if you remember. And we will come up to them in verses 9 and 12, and then verses 19 and 20. We will read about them. In verse 9 we read, And there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. So we read about these men, these individuals in this account. So quite a few people who figure into this sordid narrative of events in Samson's life. And Samson and Delilah's story is one of, we could say, wrong kind of love and lies and also loss. These are the three things we can see and learn from this sad account of Samson. It's a tale for all the ages. It's a story that should be read, it should be studied, and it should be taken to heart by all of us. And I want to spend some time with you, friends, here this evening, because their story has much to teach us as well. Their account of life does not teach us simply lessons about genuine love and romance, because it is not genuine love and romance, but about the dangers of getting too close to the enemy. That's what it is teaching us. Their story is a story of deception, it's a story of greed, it's the story of lust, it's a story of destruction. It is a sad, sad event, friend. Their story stands as a constant warning, constant reminder to those who would trifle with sin, especially within relationships. Their story is a reminder to us all that sin is deceptive and it is deadly. There may be pleasures in sin for a season, and certainly there are pleasures in sin for a season, but the end of sin is never worth the pleasure it provides. It ends in death. It ends in shame. So let's take a look, another look at this cesspool of Samson's life, and consider the lessons from Samson and Delilah. And there are those three things that I want us to consider, but this evening, it's the first thing I want us to see from verses 4 and 5, and that is that we see that there is a story of wrong love. And we want to think about this wrong love. So let us read once again, verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Here we read that Samson loved a woman. This love of his was wrong. We are told that Samson loved a woman. Over the course of his life, this is the third woman we have a record of Samson being with. First, there was, of course, that woman of Timnath in Judges 14 and verses 1 and 2. There was also the harlot in Gaza in Judges 16 and verse 1 that we have already considered. And now there is Delilah. And these are the ones that the Bible mentions for us. From the text that mention these women, it seems that all three of them were Philistines. It appears that Samson has an attraction to women who should have been off limits for him as a man of God. He seems to be attracted to such people that he shouldn't have gone near. He should have fought against this lust, this desire, this passion that he had, and he should have cast his heart upon the Lord, cast his soul upon the Lord. That's what you and I should do. In the first instances of thoughts and feelings developing, we should go to the Savior, go to the God who has saved us, and say, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. It seems that Samson's life was characterized by a series of illicit sexual relationships, as we see it here. There can be no doubt that this was a sin and a snare in his life, and it hindered his ministry. It hindered his ministry as a judge in Israel. Oh, how much more God could have used him. How much more time and energy he would have had to spend on the things that were good and right, for him to have a family, for him to be able to lead the nation better. And it's wasted. Wasted on this. And how much suffering, how much guilt and tears come because of it. And by the way, the same is true for people in our day. The Lord gave us our sexual desires, our natural things, and they are good when they are exercised in the proper context. That is within the framework of marriage. And this is something that the whole fabric and structure of our society is broken up in the Western world especially. Why is that? It's because marriages and relationships at its core has been affected by sin. When we step outside the boundaries of marriage and engage in any sexual expression, it crosses the line into sin. And God wants his people to be sexually pure. He wants our heart. He wants our heart to be pure of sexual thoughts and for it to be brought upon and to be exercised upon a spouse in holiness and in love. And the scripture tells us again and again about such things. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, the warnings are given. It's not a New Testament practice, but not only the New Testament practice, but also we have it in the Old Testament. But let's just look at the New Testament texts. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, we read, flee fornication. You have to run away from it. There's a physical part to it that we have to flee and run away. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body, the scripture says. Our Lord Jesus Christ goes even deeper than thou shalt not commit adultery. In Matthew 5 and verse 27, we read this, ye have heard, the Lord Jesus Christ said, that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he says, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So it's not just a physical, but it's the heart issue as well. And of course, those words that should be printed upon housetops and it should be written out bold in our society, in display, is Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. People think, well, I can live the way I want. But the scripture says God will judge such people who follow in dishonoring the marriage bed. And then, of course, the words of the Apostle Paul again in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 3 to 8. You read this. For this is the will of God. You want to know what is the will of God? You want to know what's the will of the Holy Spirit? You want to know what's the will of Christ? He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that is your body, in sanctification, in holiness, and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, that's sexual passions, not following after that, even the as the Gentiles which know not God. He says, this is what the ungodly do. This is what the Gentiles, those who don't know the Lord, do. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So this is something that the Apostle Paul says, he does forewarn, he has said to them this before. And then he goes on to say, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. He's saying, the person who despises these things, he's not despising us, he's not despising people who are warning them, but God, he says, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. So here in this context, or in this text that is we have before us, we are told that Samson loved Delilah. Here is a simple expression that he says he loved a woman called Delilah. This was not said about the woman he took as his wife, nor was it said about the harlot from Gaza. In this case, Delilah seems to have touched the heart of Samson, and it appears that he truly loved her. He actually loved her. And as the text suggests in verse 17, he trusted her. He trusted her with his most valuable secret. And so we read, and he told her all his heart. So here is a man whose heart has been affected. What has happened before? How did he get to this point of letting his heart being taken by this Philistine woman? The fact that Samson loved Delilah doesn't excuse him in his sin. Samson sinned because he was guilty of loving someone who is not a daughter of Israel. She is not a believer in Jehovah, and because of also his fornication with her. And we'll look at this matter of love later on, and saying, and we'll think about the fact that, well, if someone simply loves someone, does it make that relationship right? Should they go into a relationship because there is affection formed and love formed? And sadly, there is a lack of morality in our world, even among those who call themselves Christians. There are places that call themselves churches and Christian denominations that do not preach about this. They don't teach about it. They just accept and promote and say nothing, or not even discipline those of its members who sin in this fashion. They are happy with people living together. They are happy with people committing sexual sins with one another. And you have it in main denominations, Church of England, many Baptist Union churches and so on, are sad examples of this. And friends, this should not be happening, and this should not be accepted or tolerated amongst God's people. This is what the nations do. This is what the Gentiles do, the scripture says, but not amongst God's people. And this is something, a warning that we are told in the scripture. And those who know the Lord should be careful to keep themselves clean and unpolluted by this immoral, godless world. And my friends, young people, the culture that you are in sees sexual activities and having a boyfriend, having a girlfriend relationships without marriage in view, without that commitment for marriage, and being able to provide and being able to be responsible for that kind of a relationship, the world says, you don't have to think about that kind of a thing. Just go out with one another. Just have that kind of a relationship with one another. Just get close physically with one another. It's fine to kiss one another. It's fine to simply hold hands and to give your heart to someone else. That's what the culture around us teaches, but that's not what you find in the Word of God. Dating, as we have it today, it is not found in the Word of God. And so be very mindful of that and go back to the Word of God. And parents ought to be teaching such things as the Scripture teaches to their families. And married couples, you can be faithful to your spouse both mentally and physically. Single adults, you can be keep your bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. If we let simply our affections run its course in ways that God has not called us to and has not shown us to be right, then we will face many regrets. We will fall into all kinds of regretful sins and shame. May God help us to strive for that goal of the high calling of Christ Jesus. May we follow the Savior and obey Him and love Him above everyone and anyone else. Well, friends, if you have failed in this area, you must stop now. If you are doing something and you are seeing something and you know that your heart is being taken away by someone else other than your spouse, other than someone that you are intending to get married, and that person is a godly Christian person, then you ought to stop now. You ought to repent now and then know that there is forgiveness. There is also restoration with the Lord. But if you haven't failed in this area, praise God for that. But don't be content in that. There is strength in the Lord to help you stay pure for the glory of God. You have to guard your hearts, my friends. So here was this man, Samson, and it says he loved this woman, Delilah. But did Delilah love her back? Love him back? We read that Delilah loved what? She loved wealth. She loved wealth. While Samson loved Delilah, she apparently did love him. We read that the lords of the Philistines come to Delilah and offer her 1,100 pieces of silver each to discover and to tell, so that she might tell them what's the secret of Samson's power. And so we read this in verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. So that is what they offered her, and she took it. Her love was for this silver, the 1,100 pieces of silver. They wanted her to entice him. That word entice, it's an interesting word that the Scripture uses here in verse 5. It means to be simple. It means to be gullible. That's what it means. Well, what does it actually mean here in this context then? What does it mean to entice? What was she to do? It gives us the idea of acting like an innocent person in order to deceive someone else, to pretend you don't know, to pretend that you're gullible and you're simple and you don't know much and you're an innocent person. That's what it means. These men wanted her to play dumb and do everything she can to extract from Samson the secret of his power. That's what they wanted her to do. The ancient Philistines were a very suspicious people. They probably assumed that Samson possessed some kind of amulet or some kind of good luck charm that gives him his power. And they wanted to exploit his weakness for women to their advantage. They want to use her to find his secret. And Delilah, loving wealth, she willingly goes along with their plan because they offer of 1,100 pieces of silver each would make her a very wealthy woman in that day. In today's money, it is over half a million pounds. She didn't care about Samson. She only used him to get rich. He was her lottery ticket, as it were. He is her golden goose. All she had to do was play her part well, and she would walk away with her reward. She would walk away with lots of money. What a picture of a way, the way sin, this woman turns out to be. She's a picture of sin. And what sin does, she represents exactly how Satan and sin works in our lives. You see, sin deceives. And the Lord doesn't want us to fall into the traps laid by the modern Delilahs and by the devil. He would enable us to escape the devil's traps. Did you know that? The Lord would enable you. The Lord would strengthen you. The Lord would provide for you, my friend, if you are to look to Him for deliverance. That's what we have in the Word of God. God promises in His covenant promise with His people, He promises that He would deliver us. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we read this. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The apostle says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." So here is, in conclusion of this lesson, we will stop at this point. But I want us, in conclusion, to think about this. Here was a man who loved this woman. Is there something wrong with love? We are called to love our neighbor, the scripture says. But this is a different kind of love. There is a right love and there is a wrong kind of love. And I want to say a few things about the idea and the argument that some people use that, well, why has God brought me and this person together, to work together, to sit together, to spend time together in this task, in this project? Sometimes people say in a work situation that they get entangled with one another in that emotionally or in some other context. And they say, well, why could love be wrong? Love is a good thing, we are told. I want to speak a few things about that. It feels so right. So right, how can it be wrong? These were the words that were sung by Elvis Presley. But I've heard a variation of such words by unmarried Christians beginning to get romantically involved with a non-Christian. Some temptations common to many singles, for example, struggling with some visual sin, maybe for many at this time, it is the sin of pornography. That is something that is common. And they are shaped in such a way that the Christian knows that they are wrong. And so the problem would often be that in their guilt, they'll stay hidden. And once confessed, that the problem isn't recognition that they have sinned. They already know that this is sin, of those sins of the mind and so on. The problem is the slow, painful process of repentance. That's what needs to happen in that context. But the temptation to get romantically involved with a non-Christian tends to be framed differently. I've never seen individuals arguing for and excusing and justifying their sin that of watching and viewing things that they should not be watching. But when it comes to romantically getting involved with a non-Christian, it is put differently. People tend not to hide it, but instead attempt to justify it. First to themselves, they convince themselves, and then to other Christians who are trying to warn them of the path that they are going. And if you are in a right church and among right people who love you, they would warn you about these things. And if it feels right, then they go back to look at the Bible, many of these people, and to try to prove that it's right. If it feels right, if I really love this person, then it's God who puts love in my heart for that person. And in our day and age, it is used for all kinds of perversions and things that the Lord calls sin. And my friend, we should carefully examine our motivation and think about the trustworthiness and goodness of God, who doesn't call us to compromise in our devotion to Him, in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but He says to trust Him. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Believe in His Word. This issue is a matter of obedience to God, not to pursue a relationship with a non-believer, however it feels. However it makes you feel, those feelings are temptations to call right that which God calls wrong. Those feelings are not accompanied by any affirmation from God. God doesn't affirm it. God doesn't commend it. But we have warnings in the scriptures, plenty of it, as we have it here. And my friends, if you're a Christian, long before the temptation arises, long before you get entangled into this thing, you need to make a stronger resolve not to get romantically involved with a non-Christian. It doesn't matter if you're single or married. You must have that resolve. You must have that commitment to your spouse, to your God. And just to be clear, getting romantically involved is likely to happen if you spend a great deal of time with someone of the opposite sex, one-on-one. If you don't want to get romantically involved with someone, don't spend hours one-on-one. If you are having good gospel opportunities with someone of the opposite sex, maybe at work, then invite them to church. Introduce them to some godly Christians of their sex. If they are really interested in the gospel, they'll be just as delighted to hear about it from them as from you. But you must keep your own heart and mind pure. You must keep to the commitment that you have made with the Lord Jesus Christ, to put Him first, to His Word, to put His Word first, to love Him above all else. And as He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But remember a few things. Remember those whose word is true and who is faithful to your soul. When you're thinking about this right now, these are a few things I want to say to you to remember. That Samson, if he had remembered, he wouldn't have fallen into this thing. He wouldn't have committed such sins with these women through his life. First of all, remember whose word is true and who is faithful to your soul and eternal well-being. The Lord's desire is that His people, if you're a child of God, His desire is that you would marry and have that kind of love for one who is in the Lord. If you are to be married, that's God's will for you. God is faithful to you. So remember His word. Secondly, remember who has loved you to the point that He was willing to die for you. Who has already shown that love to you? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. Thirdly, remember who you are first married to spiritually, and whose covenant have you taken? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember fourthly, remember the lives of many who have been ruined because of the wrong path that they took. Remember those lives. Remember the ruin. Remember how many families were ruined, in both in Scripture and also in history. Maybe somebody that you know close by, and those families' lives have been ruined. Remember, fifthly, that you are not as strong as you think you are. Do not be puffed up and proud and say, well, they were weak. This situation is different. My situation is different, and so on. Remember that. Sixthly, remember that you will find the right spouse among a people and in a church that is teaching the right things and are seeking to live holy lives. Don't be looking in places that are worldly. Don't be looking in places that are ungodly. Don't be looking in places that that they teach you can be with all kinds of other people. Don't be seeking amongst a group which do not believe the same things about the scriptures and about God and about salvation and all of these things. Be amongst the godly people. Be amongst the people who love your soul, who would be honest to you and who would love you to the point that they would faithfully speak to you the truth. Seventhly, remember that according to His will, the Lord will provide for you the right spouse. Your responsibility right now, if you are really looking for a spouse, your responsibility is to be as godly and as busy you can be to serve Christ and His kingdom. That's how you ought to be, rather than be busy looking for a partner or a spouse. So that's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. That's every Christian's responsibility, to be busy loving Christ, getting to know Christ, getting to know His word, and to serve Him and His kingdom. And let the Lord order your way. Let the Lord order the path of others into your life. And as you are busy, you'll also be seeing people, and you'll be attracted to people who are also busy for the Lord, who are given their heart wholeheartedly to Christ. And that's the kind of a person who'd be attracted to you if you're committed solely for Christ. And then eighthly, whatever happens, the Lord will provide all that you need and meets the desires of your heart. And so guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, the scripture says. Here is a man who fails sadly. He follows wrong kind of love. And yet we have ample scriptures too of men and women who love the Lord above all. You have pictures such as Ruth and Boaz. You have individuals who never married, also who loved Christ above all and served Him above all. And may the Lord bless us, and also in the warnings teach us to be faithful followers of the Savior too. Amen. Let us pray.